Morning. It's so good to be here this morning. It's wonderful to be back in your house of worship. We're normally not able to come to the States so quick together. We were just here last year, and the Lord's blessed my son Nathan, and I have my eldest daughter is here with us as well in the States. She's in Arkansas attending youth camps, 1 week as a counselor, the next week as in leadership training. And so the Lord blessed us with an opportunity to come to the States this year for just 3 weeks. We've been in the States for a week and a half now. We'll return to the Philippines just a little over a week from now and be just reunited with our family there. It's just it's a great honor for me to take this opportunity this season in my son's life. He's the eldest of our children in the Philippines, and he's an amazing young man, and you know, there's a definite call of God on his life. But it's a privilege as a father to take this season and just on this journey of him discovering the next step that the Father has for him, to pray into his future, to really see where the Lord's leading him in this next stage of his life. And so I just count it a great blessing to be able to do that with Nathan and to be here. Once again, it's a great privilege. I love coming to Chicago. If it was for no other reason to see Richard and Fran, it would be totally worth it. I love this couple. I love being with them. I love being in their home. Those of you that are close to Richard and Fran know that they are just such an amazing couple. They demonstrate just such a beautiful love for the Lord, and they're such a kind and hospitable people, and I just enjoy their presence. I enjoy being in their home. I enjoy fellowshipping with them, and both Nathan and I certainly enjoy Fran's gift to enlarge our ministry meal after meal. She has the gift of hospitality. And it's just wonderful spending time with them. And it's a great blessing to be here in this house as well. Many of you I've met. Many of you I've gotten to know a little more over the years. And I just love this church. I love this community. Every time that I'm here, I feel not only such a heritage in this house and a legacy, but I feel such a destiny over this church. And I'm thankful that the Father has allowed me to experience, one, the relationships of the people that are here, but two, to experience the atmosphere that is in this place. And, you know, I know that you're here and you've been here, and many of you have been here for many, many, many years. And so this is your house. This is, you've become accustomed to what's here. You've become accustomed to perhaps the heritage and the legacy that those before you had paid a price for us to enjoy. But coming from the outside and coming into this place, there is such a rich deposit of God's Spirit in this house. And I believe that there is such a great legacy and such a great destiny on this church to not only have experienced great things in the Lord, but to really impact this current generation and generations to come. And so it is. It's such a blessing to be here and an honor to be with you again. Thank you for those of you that are visiting today that are not normally here on a Sunday. Thank you for coming, whether it's to honor your father or you're a visitor today in this house. Thank you for being here as well. I just believe that this is a divine appointment this morning. I believe the Lord's going to speak to your heart. And I believe the Lord's given me a very specific message for today. I'm so privileged to speak on Father's Day, specifically in this house, because this is a very community-minded place of worship. This is a very community-minded body of believers. And I'm thankful that there is that kind of legacy and that kind of heritage in this place. And so it is a great honor for me to speak today on Father's Day, where many people reflect on the labor of their fathers and the giving of their fathers and the sacrifice of their fathers. And so thank you. Thank you for allowing me to come today and share this moment with you. But I want to pray and just believe that our Father would definitely and certainly have His way in our hearts and lives today. So, Father, we love You and we honor Your presence in this place. And, Father, we just look to You now. I look to You, Father, and I ask that You would have Your way in me and through me. And I pray, Father, that everyone in the sound of my voice, Father, I pray that their ears would have so much grace to hear, and their eyes would have so much grace to see, and their hearts would perceive and understand everything it is that You're declaring today in this place by Your Spirit. Father, we declare our love for You, our desire for You, our need for You, our hunger for You, and our thirst for You. Be blessed and glorified in this place. Have Your way. Amen. My life was radically changed from an outpouring that took place on Father's Day in 1995. And it was 1 year later that I experienced the presence of the Lord from that outpouring. And it was at that time that my heart was touched and my life was changed. And I've never, ever been the same since. And, that outpouring of God's Spirit took place for over 5 years. It was around 5 years old. And the great mark of that outpouring, or the great mark of that revival, was not the millions of people that came to experience God in that place. The mark of that revival for me was the tangible presence of the Lord and the readiness of people to repent. So there was a tangible presence of the Lord, but there was a readiness and a willingness for people to respond quickly in His presence to repent. And any time that you see in the course of history a move of God's Spirit, it's always preceded by repentance. Whether it's a personal revival, a personal encounter with God, one that touches a person's heart and changes their life, or it's a corporate move of God's Spirit in, say, a body of believers as we have here today, or it's a national move of God that transforms a nation. Every move of God's Spirit in a person's life, in a corporate body, or a nation has always been preceded by repentance. And that was one of the marks of that revival that not only impacted and transformed my life, but impacted and transformed literally hundreds of thousands of people's lives. And so today, as I give the word of the Lord that He's placed on my heart, I want to ask you to be willing this morning to respond to the Lord and to allow Him to have His way in your heart and in your life. I do have a message this morning concerning the heart of the Father. It could certainly be a Father's Day message. It's not just for the fathers in this house. How many of you know that just because your seed has come to fruition and a woman has birthed a child does not make the man a father? Can I hear an amen? You know, just because a man has a seed that has come to fruition and a child has been born does not make him a father. We have, in this generation, we have the most fatherless generation in America right now. The greatest percent of people growing up without fathers in this nation than any time in American history, without the result of war. We have been in a time of peace where there have not been tens of thousands of men's lives that have been lost in a war. And yet we are living in the greatest percent of fatherlessness that American history has ever seen. And so just because a man has a child does not make him a father. And just because a man does not have a child does not mean that he cannot carry the heart of a father. Being a father is so much more than having a child. Being a father is about representing our Father in heaven. You know, in Psalm 68, it says that God is a father to the fatherless. God is a father to the fatherless. 1 John 4:17, it says, "As He is, so are we in this world." And whether you're a man or a woman in this place, whether you're young or old, there's a desire that our Father in heaven has for each one of us in this place, and it's that we would be in this world as He is, that we would carry His heart, that we would walk in the attributes of our Father, that we would walk in the nature of our Father, that we would represent His heart in the earth. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus did not have biological children, but Jesus fully represented the heart of the Father. Jesus was fatherly in everything that he did, not only with his disciples, but those that he ministered to, those that he cared for, those that he touched, those that he spoke into their lives. Jesus was very fatherly. He represented fully the heart of the Father. And that is our call. That is the destiny that the Father has laid before each one of us in this place, is that we would represent him fully in the earth. That when people see us, male or female, young or old, that they would indeed see the heart of a father. That they would see someone who cares. That they would see someone who is willing to sacrifice their life, not just for the things that would benefit themselves in their current generation, but someone who is willing to lay down their life for the benefit of a generation to come. That is really the heart of someone that walks with the heart of a father, is that they're not just concerned for their own interests, but they're also concerned for the interest of others. You know, in 1 Corinthians 4:15, you know, Paul makes this astounding statement to the church in Corinth. He said, you have 10,000 instructors among you, but you have few fathers. And I don't believe he was saying that as a point of praise. I believe it was grieving to Paul that though there's 10,000 among you that are willing to be in this function or this place of ministry, you have few men among you that are willing to lay their lives down to demonstrate before you the heart of the Father in heaven. And so therefore in Corinth, you had a body of believers that really struggle with so many moral and unrighteous things that were taking place within the body of Christ there in Corinth. Corinth in its time could be much compared to Chicago in our time. It was a place of commerce. It was a place where there was the latest ideas, the latest philosophies, the latest commerce, or the things that were being invented, or the things that people longed for, took pleasure in. You could find it in Corinth. It was a place that was prosperous, and it was a place that had abundance. And the people there in Corinth, they loved knowledge. They loved intellect. They loved to advance in their understanding of things. And in our day is much like Corinth. Our day that we live in today is much like Corinth. And Paul said among those that live there, among the church, he said, you have all these instructors, you have all these people who are willing to function in this place of ministry, but you have few among you that are willing to lay their lives down and give you a full representation of the heart of the Father, not just for what benefits themselves and not just for what benefits this current generation, but for what the Father desires for the generations to come. You know, we live in a place, in a day, where the church has focused on many things. And you can go to many churches and experience great ministry. You can experience the operation of the fivefold gifts in many places. You can go and receive some very excellent teaching concerning the Word of God and concerning the newest and most current and relevant revelation. Or you can sit in these places and experience a great corporate atmosphere of worship and teaching of the Word. But many, many churches in our generation struggle with the reality that the very thing that Jesus paid a great, great price for was that you and I would be brought into, one, a place of intimacy with the Father. And that everything that we did from that point forward was all about family. It was about living in a place of intimacy with the Father, and then it was about seeing the Father set the lonely into families. It was about seeing brothers and sisters come into the body of Christ. It was about seeing men raised up and mature into this place of knowing and realizing the great privilege that we've been given to Father. It was about seeing young women grow up and come into this place of this great privilege that we've been given to mother in the earth. It was all about family. Many years ago, I was in Redding, California, a season that the Lord had called us to in that place. And honestly, when we first got to Redding, we came from 5 years of intense ministry in the Philippines. The Lord spoke to us very specifically to let to let go. It wasn't us that began the ministries that were established there. It was by His Spirit, and by His Spirit they would be sustained and grow and expand. It wasn't because we were there or we weren't there. It was because He was there. And so we let go and we entered into this new season that He had called us to. And we went to Reading, where we were obscure. We didn't have any relationship. Nobody knew us. And so we basically came from the front lines of battle, and He set us right in the midst of this community that didn't have need of us. They didn't need our giftings. They didn't need our skill. They didn't need our volunteer work. They had everything covered. It was like somebody had prepared a massive buffet, a banquet at a banqueting table, and all they did is invite us to come and eat. And honestly, for us, it was very hard because we came from like the front lines of battle to a time of intense peace. And so it literally took my family a few months to really adjust and just come to a place of peace and a place of rest. And it was in that place of rest that I was in the backyard of the home that we had at that time. We were really enjoying this rich family time. We were enjoying just one another, praying together, just really seeking the will of the Father together, sharing our dreams, sharing vision. Just, it was a good season. And I was so thankful for it. I was thankful that the Father had allowed us to enter into a season like this that was so rich. And I was in the backyard working while my children were playing. And I was just raking the leaves in the yard. And I was just expressing my thankfulness to the Father. I just thank You, Father, for this season. I'm so thankful that You brought us to this place. I'm so thankful that You're revealing the things to my heart that You're revealing right now. Because up to that point, I had such a paradigm of thinking concerning ministry that it was about the work of the ministry. At whatever cost, whatever sacrifice, whatever it took, it was about the ministry. It was about functioning in the gift that God has given me. It was about, you know, just preaching and doing, et cetera, et cetera. And in that place, He brought me to a place of rest, and it caused me to be undone. But I was thankful for it. And the Father spoke so clear to me that day, and it began to set me on a course that has led us to where we're at now, working with the orphaned and trafficked children and the areas of injustice that are taking place in our generation. But the Father spoke to me, and He said, "Son, everything that I've called you to in life and ministry is to be established on this understanding that it always has been and it always will be about family." It's about family. What we've come into to hear today with this gathering together, it's about family. It's about us discovering our identity as sons and daughters. It's about, again, young men being matured into place of being great fathers and young women being matured into a place of being great mothers. And it has nothing to do with having biological children. It has everything to do with us representing Him fully for who He is. Anyone in this place, young or old, listen, you've been given a privilege to represent His heart in the earth. If you've been given the privilege to do that in your own home with children that have been birthed from your womb, or for those of you men in this place, to see your seed come to fruition. Listen, that's a great privilege and that's a great honor. It really, really is. And I thank the Lord for that privilege and that honor. But every single one of us in this place are called to represent the Father for who He is. We're called to be fatherly. We're called to be, even you mothers in this place or you women in this place, you're called to be fatherly. You're called to represent the heart of your Father. And yes, it's going to come through you in a unique way because of your identity and the way that He's created you to function. But every one of us in this place are called to represent the Father. And that's what this world is longing to see, a right and accurate representation of the heart of the Father. They long this, and there's so many people in this generation that are growing up lonely and destitute, that don't have fathers, that don't have fellowship, that don't have someone embracing them, that doesn't have someone defending them, providing for them, protecting them. You know, we deal with these individuals in this world all the time. And people long for the experience that God has created us for fellowship. And for many generations, the church has focused on ministry and developing ministry. And you look across this generation, especially in this nation, you see some pretty impressive ministries that have been established. But look at the climate that exists in the family structure in this nation. Look at the breakdown that is taking place all across this nation and literally all across the world. Our Father in heaven is wanting to revive us to be exactly what He's called us to be in the earth. But we're going to have to come to a place where we realize we're not where He's called us, that there's more. Yes, we may have experienced some great things, but He is trying to take us somewhere. He is trying to take us somewhere beyond where we're at. And in order to get to that place, we have to be willing to really evaluate our hearts, our lives. And greater than that, we have to be willing to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and say, Father, I've missed it. There's some things that I thought were more important than this privilege that You've given me to care for people like a father, to love people like a father. And I'm asking right now that You would restore right order in my heart, my life. Listen, we've got to come to that place in the body of Christ. Not just in the body of Christ. Let's make it more personal today. We have to come to that place right here in this house. Again, there's a great heritage and there's a great legacy that has been labored for in tears, labored for in prayer that exists over this house. And I love coming here because there is such a sense of community. There's such a sense of honoring of families. But the Father's not done yet. He wants to take that to a whole nother level and to a whole nother place. There's a whole nother generation that He's wanting this church to begin to pour into, to experience the great reality that He's calling us into, that it's all about family. It's all about this world experiencing the right order of family, the right expression of family, the right ideal of family. He wants His family to be restored in the earth. I tell you, there's been something that's been resting so heavy on my heart in these last several days, and it's the reality. It's the reality of selfishness that has kept those that God has called us to father, that God has called us to represent His heart of a father too. This issue of selfishness that is setting the next generation up for complete destruction. I heard a minister recently say one of the most tragic and devastating things that we can do as a Christian man or woman, as a family in Christ, is live a life that demonstrates a lack of passion for the presence of the Lord. It's called complacency, where we go through the routine of what's right, and we go through the routine of being a person that's devoted and dedicated to coming to church and giving themselves in a place of service. But in the home, before our children, or in society, not living a lifestyle of releasing and demonstrating a real passion for God's presence. It's a very devastating thing to have children in our home, children in our that are being raised up in our homes, and them not see mom and dad on fire for the presence of the Lord at home, but yet at church they see them enter into a place where they're more willing to be touched by God, or they're willing to bring God into a circumstance or a situation. And because of that, there's a generation that is now living in the earth that are rebelling against God, that are pushing Him completely out of their lives. I'm talking about a generation of children that have grown up in Christian homes. And I want us to look in the Old Testament for a great example of this. And this has, again, been resting very heavy on my heart. It is concerning the testimony of King Hezekiah. And many of you have probably read the story of King Hezekiah. It was said of King Hezekiah that there was not a king greater than him that was before him nor after him that came from Judah. He was a great king, but Hezekiah was a poor father. I've met many ministers that were great at ministry, but were very poor at fathering their children. and fathering the people that God had entrusted to them. And I want us to realize something today in this place, that one is so much greater than the other. We can function as a minister, we can function in a place of ministry, and yes, it will impact our current generation. But what the Father is interested in is us laboring for something beyond ourselves. And so you have this King Hezekiah, who was definitely a great king. And he restored, he was a reformer, he restored right order. Right order, he broke down the idols, the high places. He restored worship, he restored right order among the Israelites. And he reigned for about 14 years, and Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, came to this place where he was facing the his enemies, the enemies of God from Assyria. And he felt the overwhelming pressure that this army wanted to overtake them and take them captive. And at the same time, he was sick in body, and it was declared to him that he would not live, that he would indeed die. And so what did King Hezekiah do? He cried out to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord for the deliverance from the Assyrian army. And he cried out to the Lord for for his life. And the Lord granted him both requests. And so the angel came in the night and slew 180,000 men from the Assyrian army. Just a powerful story. I can't imagine what the sight of that must have been. But the Lord delivered King Hezekiah from coming into captivity to the Assyrian king. And the prophet came and spoke to Hezekiah that his life would also be extended for 15 more years. But watch and see what happens from this point of Hezekiah's life until his death. And so during this time that King Hezekiah was sick, the Babylonian king sent a delegation to Hezekiah, and basically Hezekiah welcomed this delegation and showed this delegation all of his treasures, all of this wealth that they had accumulated. And he didn't withhold anything from their sight. He showed it all to them. And Isaiah came to Hezekiah afterwards and he said, "What did you do? What did you show these men?" He said, "I showed them everything. I didn't withhold anything from their sight." And Isaiah begins to prophesy that there would come a time where the Babylonians would come, the Babylonian army would come in, and literally the children of Israel would be taken into captivity and live as servants to the Babylonian king. And King Hezekiah said this, and I want us to turn there. If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to 1 Kings? This is a wonderful, you know, just this whole story of King Hezekiah. It's from 1 Kings 18 through 20. But this statement right here is just so grieving to me, and it's something that I really can't shake. I just feel the Lord just declaring all the more that it's necessary that we come to a place where we're willing to lay our lives down, not just for the peace and safety of today, but for a generation that's to come. In verse 19 of 2 Kings. Dear, you in 1 Kings? I'm so sorry. So sorry. 2 Kings. Gives you a little exercise to use your fingers a little bit more. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 19. I'll back up to verse 17, if you don't mind. And then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken to me is good." Did you hear what Isaiah just declared to him? Coming destruction on the future generations of his own seed. And yet Hezekiah says, the word that the Lord has spoken to me is good. He said, will there not be peace and truth at least in my day? You see, the first several years that King Hezekiah had become king, he was very zealous and very passionate for this reformation that needed to take place. That needed to take place among the tribes. And he was very zealous to see the Lord have his way. But after being king for 14 years and facing these two great trials, it brought him to a place where the selfishness in Hezekiah's heart was brought out. To where Hezekiah was not concerned about the generations that would come after him. Hezekiah was most concerned about peace and truth being established in his day. And the difference between a good instructor and a good father is a good instructor is concerned about seeing God's kingdom come now as it is in heaven for what he can see and what he can experience in his day. A good father is concerned about laying his life down in such a way that it not only affects his present generation, but it affects the generations to come. We are living in a day where people are living their lives like Hezekiah. Well, at least I have peace and safety and strength in my day. At least I'm living a life where I can enjoy the fruit of my labor. At least I have things that I can enjoy. At least I can go on times where I enjoy a vacation or enjoy these things that have been accumulated for my pleasure. But yet we're living in such a way that we're forgetting that there's a generation who's coming behind us. And that if we don't live a life that's fully passionate for the presence of the Lord, it is surely destruction that they will face in their generation. And we're seeing that take place in this nation. And that will only increase until the father's hearts are turned back to the children and the children's hearts are turned back to the father. It's the prophetic word that was given in Malachi 4:6. There must be a turning of the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the children's hearts back to the fathers. There has to be this restoration in the church. There has to be this restoration among men in this generation, among women in this generation, that we must get to this place where we quit simply thinking of ourselves and we start living in such a way that our children can experience something much greater in the Lord than we were able to experience in our generation. We are here today because there were people before us that lived that way. And there's an expectation on us from heaven that we would take the inheritance that we've received from our fathers and we would not just enjoy it and we would just not squander it. We would just not spend it upon our own pleasures and our own desires and our own wants and our own lust, but that we would take that inheritance and we begin to see that thing cultivated and increased for the next generation to come. In Philippians 2, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition, not only considering your own interests, but the interests of those around you, the interests of others. And it's the very nature and it's the very heart that Jesus represented in the earth, the heart of the Father. Jesus represented our Father in heaven who so loved the world that He gave the very thing that was most precious to Him. He gave the very thing that would cause us to come into a place of restoration that we could know Him and be restored to Him in the way that we've been created to know Him in a place of intimacy. But He gave so that we could receive. It is necessary for us to give so that the next generation could come into the inheritance that the Lord desires for them to receive. We must have a reviving of fathers in this generation. We must have a reviving of men and women, both those that have children and those that have none. We must have a reviving of the heart of God's people where we quit living selfishly before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we quit living selfishly in the light of this generation that's being raised up in our midst, that we start giving ourselves more sacrificially to the Lord
And we're willing to pray and we're willing to demonstrate a passion for His presence because His passion or His presence is first and foremost in His life. And that is exactly what we live for. The truth is that in this generation we live for so many things that have nothing to do with His presence. And it's selfish. It's living in a place of compromise. And so when Hezekiah started living in this place of compromise, this was like 14 years in his reign that he faced the Assyrian army, that his body became sick, and that the Lord delivered him from both. But he had a son that was born 2 years later, and his name was Manasseh. And Manasseh became king when Hezekiah died. And Manasseh was one of the most evil kings that ever was king over Israel. He was wicked. He demonstrated no love, no passion for God. You know, in the time that Manasseh was growing up and seeing his father Hezekiah, he's seen something in his father that he wasn't attracted to. You see, Hezekiah missed the opportunity, not just to be a great king, but to be a great father. To take Manasseh, his son, and begin to pour into him and begin to demonstrate before him a love and a passion for God, a love and a passion for His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, a love and a passion for His presence. And Hezekiah didn't demonstrate this at all before Manasseh. And when he became king, he was the most evil and wicked king that had totally erased the things that Hezekiah was able to reform or restore in his generation. All those things were completely wiped away. And the end of Manasseh's reign, there was more evil and more wickedness in the tribes of Israel than before Hezekiah became king. The end of Manasseh's reign was worse than the reformation that was needed at the beginning of Hezekiah's reign as king. It is devastating for us to live our lives without demonstrating a passion for His presence. Many families will come to church and praise God that they're there. Praise God that their children are there. Praise God that they're in attendance. Many families don't go home and they don't spend time seeking the Lord as a family. They don't spend time praying. They don't spend time going after God in their home. It's on church. Maybe they demonstrate a hunger. Maybe they demonstrate a passion there. You know, maybe perhaps they even begin to get stirred up and lift their hands in worship. And maybe perhaps they even respond to altar calls when the opportunity is given. But in the home, there's no constant demonstration that I love God. He's everything to me. I love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm alive for one reason and one reason alone, because of Him. I love Him and I want to give my life to Him. I want to lay my life down for Him. Children, I want you to see this. I want you to see the reason why I live is for Him. He's everything to me. I don't want to live without His presence. I don't want to exist in this world without His presence. I don't want you to exist in this world without His presence. I want us to be a family that go after God. I want us to be a people that love Him for who He is. There's families all across this nation that are attending church on Sundays but never demonstrating the reality that He's called us to be the church, not just go to church. He's called us to be a people of prayer. He's called us to be a people of His presence. And many children are growing up in homes where there's a compromise. There's a compromise because there's no demonstration of zeal. There's no demonstration of passion in the home for the presence of the Lord. And friends, something's got to change. You see the condition of our generation. Listen, the last century that we just came out of, it was a great century for the move of God. There was so much that took place in the last century concerning God's Spirit moving in the earth. You're a product of that. Those of you, many of you in this place, perhaps your family wasn't here in all the years back when God moved powerfully by His Spirit. But you're a product of that move. Or you wouldn't be here today. You know, in the beginning of last century, there was a powerful outpouring of God's Spirit that really brought in Pentecostalism in the body of Christ, and really brought in the move of God's Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, and really brought people into an expression, an experience of knowing God and walking with God that had not existed before that point in time. And for the last century, we've seen great moves of God's Spirit. Many, many signs, many wonders, many healings and miracles that took place. And at the close of the last century, there was also another great outpouring of God's Spirit. And that was where my life was touched and my life was changed. But what is the Lord saying now? Where are we at now? What does God have in store for this century? What does He have in store for this generation and the generations to come? At some point, we have to present ourselves before the Father and say, Father, I don't care about my life anymore. I don't care if I live in the luxuries of this world. I don't care if I live in the pleasures of this life. But what I do care about is that You have Your way in me and through me. And what I do care about is the generation that's being raised up right now, this Joshua generation, that they would discover You for who You really are, that they would see a man, that they would see a woman, that they would see Me living my life on fire for You, that they would get a full, accurate representation of who You are. And you may say, man, it's been years since I've really demonstrated a zeal for the Lord in church, much less outside of church. But I want to tell you something wonderful about our Father is when we humble ourselves and we place our heart before Him and we ask Him to make it live again. Listen, He's the only one that can breathe upon dry bones and cause those men to come to life again. He is the restorer of life. He is the one that places a flame on our heart. And any time we place ourselves before Him and say, Father, I've missed it. I don't know where, I don't know how, but I know that I'm not where You've called me to be. I know I'm not who You've called me to be. And I'm asking today, I'm asking right here, whether it's in this place or you're in your home or you're at work or on your way to work, it does not matter where you're at. When we begin to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and we ask Him to revive us and we ask Him to set us on fire and we ask Him to restore the zeal for His house, the house of prayer, and we ask Him to come and have His way in our hearts and our lives. Listen, the Father is faithful. He wants more for you than you want for yourself. He wants us to be more alive for Him than you want to be alive for Him. He wants us to be more on fire than you've ever dreamed about being on fire. And listen, when we give Him a little, He gives us a whole lot. When we present a little fish before Him, He feeds a multitude. Listen, He's not looking for a whole lot from us. He's certainly not looking for our skills or our talents or our ability. What He's looking for is our humility, our realization that without You we can do nothing. Without You we can be nothing. We need You, Lord. We need You in this house. I need You in my life. I need You in my house. We need You corporately, and we certainly need You in this nation. We need a move of Your Spirit, and we need You to restore us to be the people that You've called us to be. The next generation depends on the decisions that we're making today. The next generation depends on the decisions that we'll make tomorrow. The next generation depends on the zeal that we live in for the Lord while we're alive in the earth. We don't retire from pursuing Him. We don't come to a place where we have run our race and then while we're this side of eternity that we quit running or we slack up, let up, or give up. Now, friend, we've been given this glorious privilege this side of eternity to pursue Him and to know Him and to live our lives sacrificially before Him, to live by faith and not by sight. We've been given an opportunity to demonstrate something before Him, a love that we can't demonstrate in eternity because we'll be with Him. There'll be no more need for faith because He will be in His presence and He'll be in our sight. But we have this privilege this side of eternity to push away every temptation, to push away every opportunity to turn from the Lord and keep our eyes fixed on Him and say, Father, You are everything to me. I live for You, I love You, and I don't want to live my life without You. I want You to be the King of my life. I want You to be the King of my heart. I want You to be the King of every action, every word, every breath, every idea, every imagination. I want You to be the King that is exalted in every area of my life. Friend, that's the place that He deserves. That's the place that He demands. And that's the place that we must be restored back to, where He truly is enthroned as the Lord of our life. That we're not living our lives concerned only for our own interest, but we're also looking out for the interest of others, a generation to come. I believe the Father this morning by the Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts and calling us to a place that we're willing afresh to come before Him and say, Father, I don't want to just live my life and experience Your goodness in my day. I want to live my life in such a way that Your goodness is not only expressed in my generation, but the generation to come experiences the goodness of the Lord. They experience the goodness of Your love. They experience the goodness of Your presence. They experience the reality of who You are. The truth is, we have a long ways to go, and the Holy Spirit's the only one that can get us there. But it all starts in our lives individually by taking that first step of realizing and recognizing, I'm not where I need to be. I'm not where He's called me to be. It's not that I'm heaping condemnation on myself, because He's certainly not condemning me, but He is calling me to a deeper place of knowing Him, living in His presence, representing Him in the earth. And I have to be willing to humble myself before Him and say, Father, here am I. You know my faults. You know my weaknesses. You know my mistakes. You know that I've missed it all these times. But here am I. I want my life to be lived for You. I truly want my life to be lived in such a way that a generation to come can experience Your goodness in the earth because of the way that I lived for You in this one, in this time, in this season. And friend, He is able to restore all things. He's able to do far exceedingly above and beyond what we could ever think or imagine or ask. All He's looking for us is for us to give Him a little. It's for us to give Him our heart with humility, realizing that without Him, we truly can do nothing. You know, Jesus was the full embodiment of the Father's love, and yes, this generation does need an expression of the Father's love. They need to come into the realization of the Father's love. It was actually the Father's love that I came into in August of 1996 that absolutely transformed my life. But when I experienced the love of God, the very thing that I knew that I must do was repent. And Jesus embodying the fullness of the heart of the Father, obviously being the representation fully, without fault, the love of God, He represented the Father perfectly. But what did Jesus do when He came preaching? He came preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent. Repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Because God is drawing near to you, you must be willing to humble yourself and allow Him to have His way. And the message of the gospel has not changed. The message that the Holy Spirit is still bringing to this generation has not changed. The kingdom of God is at hand. There must be an act of repentance. There must be an act of humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord. And it's not about repenting 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 50 years ago. It's about living in a state of repentance to where you're walking in communion with God. You're walking in intimacy with God. And when you miss it, you turn to the Lord. You make it right. You get things under the blood of Jesus. And you continue to go on and grow in the love of God. You continue to grow in the likeness of Jesus. But we have to get to a place that that's what we want to do more than anything else, is to look like Jesus in the earth. And the Father is here in this place this morning to touch those of you in this house. That's your cry. That's the longing of your heart, that you truly do want to live your life like Jesus, and you truly do want to represent the heart of the Father in this generation, and you truly do want to live a life that's full of zeal for the presence of the Lord. And I believe the Lord is here this morning to touch you, to revive you, to refresh you, to empower you, to live representing fully His heart in the earth. Would you stand with me this morning?